Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is full of life and power, and how it tells us of Christ your Son. We ask, please, for your Holy Spirit's power to accompany, to speak in and through your scriptures this morning, for your glory. Amen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, beginning to read from verse 12. This morning we'll continue our series, Meet the Saviour, looking at how Jesus Christ is introduced to us through the Gospel of Luke, through all the different people he encounters. Reading from Luke chapter 6, from verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. There are certain moments in history, really significant and pivotal events, where you wish I could have been there. I don't know for you, perhaps for if any of the soldiers, perhaps it's because there's a famous battle in history. And perhaps you wish you could have been there, or perhaps when the first airplane took flight. Or perhaps if you're interested in science, maybe it was that moment when penicillin was discovered, or the atom was split for the first time. Or maybe it was to meet some great historical figure, perhaps more recently Gandhi, or further back some great medieval theologian. I think if there was one moment in history I would love to go back to, it's this moment that we hear about in the Gospels, where Jesus is about to preach the Sermon on the Mount, and he stands on the hillside and he calls all his disciples to him. And with the description we were given there, can you picture it in your mind's eye? All this throng of, must have been thousands of people, all with their different needs and burdens and fears, many who were sick, some perhaps having to be carried, some perhaps disfigured. Many, with all their different fears and anxieties, all flocking around Jesus. And it says, he healed them all. And then he preaches this incredible sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins from verse 20 onwards. The most important, I think, sermon ever given. The one that's had a greater impact on the rest of the world than all other speeches combined. Don't you wish you could have been there? Hope is incredibly powerful. It was hope that was drawing all these people to Christ at this moment. With all these different needs and with all the different things they were suffering, it's hope that drew them. There were people who'd been abused, mistreated, all of them oppressed by the Romans. And they come flocking to Jesus because he's their hope. They saw in him hope for their broken lives. A last hope, but a real hope. And I want to put it to you that he is still the hope of the world. And he's the hope for your life this morning. No matter how dark the world gets, how empty your life might seem to be, how depressed or suicidal you might be, how anxious or how badly your family or life or health might be broken, there is hope for you this morning in Jesus Christ. Never give up. there's hope in Christ. I once saw a painting of a father and his young daughter looking at the ruin of what had once been their home. It had burnt down in a cataclysmic fire. And all that was left was just a few heaped up stones and the burnt out wreckage of everything they'd owned. And the little girl was crying. But the father said in a caption underneath the painting, "Hush, child, God isn't dead." Hush, with whatever fears and troubles you've come with this morning, Jesus isn't dead. He's still the hope of the world. We've seen all the way through Luke how there's this variety of different broken, sinful, needy people, and how Jesus has healed them all. And he's still the same today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we look at this passage of Jesus healing this multitude, there's three thoughts I want us to try to grab hold of. Three things that we can see. First, we see Jesus and his people. Jesus and his people. There are certain passages in the Bible that give you a big picture of what Christianity is all about, where all the great themes of Scripture and the faith come together in one place. This is one of them. Because you see in this passage the special relationship between Jesus and his people. His love for his people. This passage is about how Jesus is building his church. He's gathering together a people for himself to be the new covenant people of the church. He appoints leaders. He appoints apostles to lead and guide the church. He calls the people out of the world to a relationship with himself. He ministers his powerful grace to them. And he gathers them together to be one. And he teaches them the word of God. That's what this passage is about. Jesus is building his church. He's drawing his people to him. And remember that this is a theme we're following throughout Luke's gospel. God's kingdom is coming. And the big question is, who will be in and who will be out? Who will be the true people of God and who will not? And if you remember, the proud, self-righteous Pharisees are out, but the humble and repentant sinners are in. He's gathering his people. This scene is surely a reminder to all of us of the importance of the church. Let me put it this way. You cannot separate Jesus from his church. You cannot separate Jesus from his people. Search the scriptures, and whenever they speak of Christ, you will see they always also speak of his people and of the bond he has with them. If you want to love and serve Christ, you must love and serve his church. If you want to meet Christ, you will find him among his people. I know that today lots of people say, well, you can be a Christian and not come to church. And that lots of people may like Christ, but not the church. But as you see all through the scriptures, this bond is that you cannot have one without the other. I fear that many Christians are spiritually weak because they neglect the church. But you cannot have Christ apart from being with his people. Find Christ and you will find he is among his people. That's why it is so important that you be here on a Sunday. It's the only way to meet with Christ. That's why it's so important that you commit to a local body of believers. And I don't mean just attend like you're dating every once in a while, but that you get married, that you commit to a church. Because there's where you'll find Jesus. But above all, what you see here is Christ's love for his people. That he's full of compassion. He heals up their broken hearts. He miraculously saves them. He sets them free. He dries their tears. He gives them comforting words. This scene pictures for us why Christ came into the world. It's on this mission to save and bring to himself the people he loves. Before they were even born, he loved them. He knew them. He chose them. This is why he chose to become incarnate. For them. For his people. He would die to redeem them. The Bible is this heroic story of a husband rescuing his bride, a prince, his princess. He heroically gives himself for them in order to save them. And for them, he lives forever praying for them. And for them, he will return in order to save them at the end of the world. Just as the high priest in the Old Testament had the names of Israel engraved upon his breastplate and upon his shoulders, the names of all his people are engraved upon his heart. He knows them. This incident is the beginning of the fulfilling of Old Testament prophecy, that God would exalt his Son and honor him by gathering to him a people to love, honor, and worship him. This is a snapshot of what Christianity is all about. This special relationship between Jesus and his chosen people, his church. His work to gather them. God meeting with man. The shepherd gathering in his sheep, his flock. You can't separate Christ from his church because he loves them so much. I once read the story about a forest. And in that forest it had great California redwood trees. Those are the trees that are thought to be the single biggest living organisms or oldest living organisms. They're hundreds of feet high. They're just incredibly huge. They've probably been growing for over 1,000 years. Well, in this one particular forest, there were also some tiny saplings, some tiny, weak and thin and fragile little trees just beginning to grow. And one day there's a huge storm that blew through the forest. And many of the trees were uprooted, lifted out of the ground, the roots pulled up. But of course, the great and mighty redwood was unmoved. It's so strong, so firm, its roots so strong and spread out, that nothing was going to shift it. Yet the amazing thing is that some of the saplings survived. These weak, fragile, tiny little trees. How did they survive fierce winds that had ripped up bigger trees? It was discovered it was because their roots had grown under the ground into the giant roots of the redwood. And together they'd become one. And it was the mighty strength and root of the redwood that kept this tiny little thing alive. That's a picture of the relationship of Christ and his people. You and I are these weak, fragile little creatures. But he's joined himself to us. We've grown and become one in him through the Holy Spirit. And his strength keeps us and saves us. Christ is indivisible from his people. That's what you see here. Christ gathering his people to himself. This wonderful story of love. But the second thought is that this people, are the most inclusive people on earth. This is the most inclusive group on earth. Christ's church is open to all. His people come from the four corners of the globe, from north, south, east, and west. If you notice, Luke records that they came from Jerusalem, from the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, why does he include that detail and those specific places? Well, if ever you look at a map at the back of your Bible, you'll see that it's a way of saying from the top to the bottom of the land of Israel. Or if you like, from the heart of Israel to the coasts and the furthest extremes of Israel. He's saying they're coming from all over. It's a bit like we would say, well, they've come all the way from Land's End to John O'Groats. He's drawing them from all over. They come from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Zion, the center of the Old Testament people of God of Israel. So we see here that Jesus is restoring and renewing the people of God. Israel, the chosen people, had fallen into ruin through idolatry and then exile and then being conquered by the Greeks and now the Romans and being far away from the living God. Jesus is fulfilling all the promises to heal and restore them, to renew them again. It shows the people of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, are one. There's a teaching around today that wants to make this hard line and division that says, well, there's the Jews over here, and there was a plan for them, and then there's the church, there's a plan. No! We are organically one. The New Testament people flow out of the Old Testament people. Or as Romans 11 puts it, it's just like one olive tree with new branches being attached. So the people of God are one, and Christ is renewing the old. Again, you're healing the broken. But on the other hand, Tyre and Sidon were predominantly Gentile areas. People from all the different nations of the world had settled there. Jews from there were treated with suspicion. Some, no doubt, were part Gentile. This is just that first little hint that the people of Jesus are going to be drawn no longer just from one tiny corner of the earth, but they're going to come from all over. That the Gentiles, the nations, as we've just sung in Psalm 87, that they too are going to be invited in. And so again, you see, it's this inclusive part to the people of God. It's for all. It's going to go out across the world. What is a little trickle here comes as the church grows in the book of Acts. A mighty flood of the nations coming in. People of any race, gender, ethnicity, culture, background, class, wealth, educated or not, from any country, any personality, of any past experience, all are welcome and can be included in this people. Just consider how glorious that makes the people of God. We're all so concerned about equality today, but the world is more riven by division on racial, social, economic grounds than it's ever been. Where else do you see such inclusion but in the church? Last Saturday, I went down to London and I met with a church down there where everybody, every member, had come to England from Ghana. And so I bet you can imagine it was that kind of African flavour of worship. That some of the drums would go and they were such warm and joyful people. And here's me, this, you know, stiff English, typical middle class kind of guy. But you know what? We had nothing in common, but we embraced each other because we were one in this people of God. Isn't this the glory of the church? So again, do you see how this invitation to have this relationship with Christ and belong to his people is for you? You're invited. This people are the most inclusive people on earth. But the third thought, the third thing you see here though, is that this people are also the most exclusive people on earth. The most exclusive people on earth. Not everyone is included in the church and his kingdom. Not everyone will be there and chooses to come and join in. If you look through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see it's all about division. It's all about Christ separating his people from everybody else in the world. If you just look through it, you've got the Beatitudes, you've got the blessed, his people, and the mournful, those who are not his people. You've got then, as it moves on, the sincere, the humble, and the hypocrites. You've got the comparison of the good tree and the bad tree. And then, of course, you've got the famous parable of the wise and the foolish builders. All the way through, Christ is saying, this is what my people are really like. This is what they must be like to be mine. And here's all these people who are not. So this is an exclusive group. Are we in or are we out? The church, his people, have exclusive privileges. They know joys and blessings and happiness that no one else can know. That the world does not see, does not understand. His people will enter the kingdom of God. They will enter the realm of eternal life, of everlasting blessing. They will be satisfied. They will rejoice, even when they are hungry in this world. And most of all, they will fellowship with him. They will see him. They will know him and rejoice. This church has exclusive teachings. Jesus appoints 12 apostles. Now that is a really, really significant thing to grab hold of. Really important. It meant Jesus commissioned these men to represent him. They are sent by him. That's what the word apostle means. They're sent by him. Meaning they have authority to speak and act for him. on his behalf. They have the role of authoritatively passing on his teaching, and they are witnesses to him. So his people, this people he's building, rests upon the apostles' teaching. Indeed, the only way to know Jesus is through his apostles and the teaching that they've passed on. Now, where do we find the apostolic message today? In the scriptures. This is where you find their teaching. This is where it's been handed down to us. And there is nowhere else that is an authoritative, reliable source like this to give us their teachings and to tell us of Christ. These are the new covenant documents. So scripture exclusively rules and guides the church as its ultimate authority. No one, whatever title or gifts they have, whether they call themselves Pope or a self-proclaimed prophet, can speak for Jesus Christ apart or in opposition to these scriptures. This people rest on apostles' teaching. So it is only those who keep to, who believe, who follow and obey the apostolic scriptures, who are the true people of Christ. But most of all, there is an exclusive requirement needed to belong to this people. Something that if you don't bring it with you, you cannot join this people. It is absolutely essential. Do you want to belong to this people this morning? Do you want to be one of the special people of Jesus? There's something you must have. What is it? Is it a good heart? Is it a good life? Is it being a moral person? Is it being a religious person? No. The one absolute requirement is that you must come to him with your need. With your need. That's what all these people came with. They humbly fall at his feet, acknowledging they need a savior. These people brought nothing but their weakness, their sin, their emptiness, their brokenness, their guilt, their fear. That is the one thing you must come with to Jesus. The only way to join his people is to come on your knees, to admit your fallenness and your need of a savior. If you think that you're all right, that you're not a sinner, that your need is not desperate, if you think that your life is altogether, you cannot come. You are not going to join. He said himself, "I came to call sinners, not the righteous." The entrance requirement is not up here to jump over, it's down here to humble yourself and crawl under. You must lose your pride, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-reliance, and depend wholly on Christ. This is who's going to be in his people. The desperate, the needy. You know, it's often said by atheists as a criticism, Christianity is a crutch for the weak. My response is, absolutely. Absolutely. It's for those of us who are broken by sin, by our fallenness, and know we need a saviour. There was once a man who wanted to join a church, and he met with the pastor. And the pastor said to him, "Why should I let you join? Why should I let you in?" And this man said, "Well, I'm a faithful husband. I've lived a good enough life. I'm a pretty good father to my kids." And the pastor said, "Well, I usually grade on a score of about 1 to 100. You need 100 to get in. I'll give you a point for all that." The man said, "Only a point for all that? Well, I do come and I faithfully attend church, and I'm a pretty honest person, and I give to the offering box, and I pray, and I serve if there's a special event." And, "Oh, that's great," says the pastor. 2 points. He says, "What, 3 points after all this?" And then the pastor said, "Look, we're going to have to start deducting points as well for all the sins that you've committed." And the man said, "Well, then the only way I can get in is by the grace of God." "Exactly," says the pastor. "You're in." So where do you stand this morning? Are you one of the special people of God? Have you come to him with your need and your sin to acknowledge he's the only hope of the world? If so, you will know this blessing. You will belong to him. You will be His. His special people, the church. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the most wonderful Saviour, the most holy and glorious One. And Lord, we put all our hope in You. Help us, please, to come to You, to humbly admit our need and to give up our pride. We pray, O Lord, that You would bring us to be Your people, holy and precious to You. Redeem us, we ask, for Your glory. Amen.